My friends in the Joint Heirs class always managed to keep me on my toes. One of our esteemed brothers met me this morning and told me about the minister who showed up to preach on Sunday morning with a bandage on his face. He felt that he had to explain that. So he said, now, friends, when I was shaving this morning, I was pondering my sermon, and I accidentally cut my face. One of the brothers met him after the service and said, now, preacher, next Sunday, you might ponder your face and cut your sermon. We'll try to keep these services tight because we really have come to meet with God. And we want to be able to spend ample time at the altar, so I'm going to try to keep it to 30 minutes each evening. And let's just come together to meet God and allow Him to touch our lives in a very special way. When Pastor Tom spoke to me a couple of months ago about the possibility of these deeper life services, my heart turned immediately to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. The grammatical structure of this passage is very significant. And I think sometimes the way it gets into our English versions causes us to lose sight of its power and meaning. But again, this evening, let's look at the version, first of all, from King James. Notice, Paul writes, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, you remember last week we talked about being filled with the Spirit, not just in past tense, which it so often is, but we talked about it in present tense. That's what Paul really is trying to emphasize. But be filled with the Spirit. Now we have, without sounding too technical, we have four participial clauses which explain what Paul means, at least in part, by being filled with the Spirit. So, speaking to one another in to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So these four participial clauses help us to understand, at least in part, what being filled with the Spirit in the present tense is. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, may your glory spread across these words that are open to us in our Bibles tonight. We pray that your Spirit and power will lift the words from the printed page, as it were, and allow us to hear them with clarity. And then may they find lodging in our hearts. And may each of us continue to be transformed by your power to become the persons you intend us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's look at the NIV reading, which is more or less our common text these days. Do not get drunk on wine. Remember, we said that was an imperative. Instead, be filled, and we can read it, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then our text for this evening, speak to one another. Remember, King James picks up the participle, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now let's ponder what is meant by that verse. Pliny the Younger was the Roman governor of the provinces of Bithynia and Pontus shortly after the first century, after the beginning of the second century. His dates were 111 through 113. As you remember, the church began to be swept with persecution in the latter part of the first century, and it continued at least sporadically until the time of Constantine for more than 200 years. Pliny had reported to him that there were those Christians in his region that needed to be investigated. So while he wasn't deliberately seeking them out when they were reported, it was his responsibility as a loyal Roman governor to investigate the charges. In fact, his correspondence indicates that he tortured at least two women deaconesses of the church, and a great deal of the information that he transmits to the emperor undoubtedly came out of his torture of Christians. But I want you to note a part of what he wrote to the Emperor Trajan. He says the Christians in my region were, quote, accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively or antiphonally a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath not to some crime, but to commit not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. And when this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Now, I suspect that without his being aware of it, Governor Pliny has enshrined in the annals of Christian history something very significant and important that Paul himself has enshrined in Holy Scripture. Paul tells us that when we are full of the Spirit, we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, when the Spirit comes, certain things happen, and this is one of the things that happens. Now, I'd like to investigate this with you for a few minutes by using three simple words. The first of them is the word charismatic. Now, that's a very good word. We talk about the charismatic movement, but the word charismatic really is a good biblical word because it comes from the plural of charisma, which is charismata, and we understand that to be gifts of the Spirit. And when theologians use the word charismatic, what they really mean is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, which is active in the Christian community. So you and I are charismatic Christians. We believe in a supernatural God who intervenes in supernatural ways in our lives and brings supernatural experiences and gifts. So charismatic describes the inbreaking of the Spirit of God. Now remember, friends, when you and I are Spirit-filled, and I'm not sure we always fully appreciate this or ponder it as we ought, to be Spirit-filled is to be God-filled. Remember, we can't tear the members of the Trinity apart. So whenever the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we have the presence of God the Father. We have the presence of God the Son. So the Spirit brings to us the marvelous, omnipotent power of the Spirit of God that somehow is unleashed within our lives. Now, we, of course, are not saying that God grants to us all of His omnipotence by any stretch. But there is something that is above and beyond what fallen human beings possess. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with God. And there are some inevitable consequences of that. You know, you and I often think that the church is constituted because we walk down the aisle, perhaps, sign our names to the church roster, and are received into membership. We often think of the church as a voluntary association. And of course, from one side, that's true. But friends, there's a fundamental reality here in our reception of the Spirit of God. To be full of the Spirit of God is to be welded into the body of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be a part of a dynamic unity of the people of God. To be filled with the Spirit, then, is to be created the fellowship of the Spirit. So when you and I are aware of being one with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with His Spirit, we are dramatically and powerfully formed into a community of believers. We're not just sitting here tonight occupying space on seats. You see, the Holy Spirit is here in power, whether or not we are prepared to receive Him, to move dynamically within us, to draw us together, and to do something very special among us as we open our minds and hearts to Him. Now, as Paul talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a little bit of this charismatic awareness comes out. Because notice, he talks about our speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. That word spiritual comes from the adjective pneumatikos. Pneuma is spirit. So a spiritual song is a song that is produced in a special way as the Spirit of God energizes His people and moves them to worship. So as you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, we're not just a casual assembly of multicultural folk. We are a group of people bound into a fellowship through the presence of the Spirit of God. How many of you this morning or this evening sense the presence of the Spirit of God in your life? And that Spirit of God draws us, friends, into a dynamic relationship, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father, but into a dynamic relationship with each other. Now, let me use the next word. The next word is communicative. Notice, Paul talks about our speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That passage has sort of baffled me over the years. Now, why does he use words like hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, and then said we are speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? But let's remember that to speak is to communicate. So Paul is really saying, by using a very common word, he uses the Greek laleo. It is so common that it occurs 296 times in the New Testament. It's the normal word for human speech. But now the Spirit of God has us speaking to one another in a charismatic way as He comes to live in our hearts. So this Spirit is a communicative Spirit who sets us to communicating not only with God, but with each other in a very special way. Now, you may recall that when Joel talked about the coming of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Joel talked about the children of God beginning to prophesy. You remember that? And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to explain what was going on as the Spirit fell on these believers, he turned back to Joel and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So these early believers on the day of Pentecost weren't simply babbling aimlessly. They were speaking as the Spirit of prophecy came upon them and gave them words to say. The Spirit of prophecy in the Old Testament moved the prophets to communicate. The Spirit of prophecy in the New Testament, as He comes upon the men and women of God, moves them to communicate. The Spirit is a communicator, and the Spirit wants you and me in a very special and distinctive way to be communicators with each other. Now, the modes that Paul mentions here, those modes of communication, are first psalms. Now, New Testament scholars try to puzzle it out. Is Paul talking about three discrete categories here? Or is he just using the words somewhat loosely in order to make a point? Well, we don't have to resolve that, but the Psalms immediately cause us to think about Old Testament Psalms. And that's the way the word's most often used in the New Testament. So the Psalm book continues to be a wonderful expression of our worship and praise and communion and meditation with God. and we often use the Psalms in our worship. The hymns may have been unique compositions of the early church, and we probably have some evidence of those hymns on the pages of the New Testament, hymns that were perhaps composed and brought to the service, or maybe hymns that the Spirit had people compose as they ministered under the power of the Spirit. But then these spiritual songs were most probably simply singing in other tongues, which evidently was a widespread phenomenon in the early church. And it is a contemporary phenomenon. Now, friends, what we want to get out of this evening is that the Holy Spirit wants to come down and fill our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to fill us simply for our own enjoyment. It's not simply a private, ecstatic experience. The Spirit of God is a spirit of communication. The Spirit of God is a spirit who loosens our tongues. The Spirit of God is a spirit who turns us outward to other people, those folk in our congregation and to the people in our world, so that we can communicate in a way that brings glory and honor to God with the guidance and the energy of the Spirit of God. Now let's move quickly. When we are full of the Spirit comes to us in constructive ways. There's a wonderful parallel to Ephesians chapter 5 in Colossians 3:16. And you may just want to turn there for a moment. Paul had probably written the Colossian letter to the same group of churches just a little earlier. And in Colossians 3:16, he had written, "Let the peace of God," this begins at verse 14, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Now here's a parallel verse. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now notice he doesn't say be filled with the Spirit, but he's really presupposing that. To be filled with the Spirit is to be full of the Word of Christ. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." You see, the Spirit, as He works through us, gives us the privilege and the responsibility to teach one another and to admonish one another. Now, I'm afraid we often ask the question, well, now, does this singing reflect the old tradition that I grew up with? Does the tempo really reflect what I'm accustomed to? Can I relate to the style of music that we're using today? Well, you notice that was not Paul's concern. Paul saw the singing, the worship, the praising as a way to instruct the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had your eyes on the words of the screen tonight, you noticed those were edifying words. Those were words of worship and praise. Those were words that remind us of the graciousness and the grace of our God that draw us near to Him to partake of this redemptive sacrifice that He's made on behalf of every single one of us. So you and I are privileged to be a part of a constructive communication process. One of our wonderful Joint Heirs members sent this to me by email. It might be most appropriate. It says, "Beware of terrorist groups in the church." Anybody know any? "Latest news reports are that 5 terrorist cell groups have been operating in many of our churches. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing." Their leader, Lucifer Ben Working, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. However, there have been reports of a sixth group, a tiny cell known by the name Ben Praying, is actually the only effective counterterrorism force in the church. Unlike other terrorist cells, the Ben Praying team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. Ben Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Ben Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting, been longing for their master, Jesus Christ, to return. No church is exempt from this last terrorist group. You see, it's a wonderful emphasis on the fact that God calls us together not to wear each other down. God calls us together not to denigrate each other and put each other down. God calls us together not to eat our wounded. God calls us together not to foment division. God calls us together, fills us with His Spirit so that we may be speaking to one another constructively in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. My mind turns to the way Paul described prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Remember, he wrote in the New International Version, "Everyone who prophesies," and remember, each of us in a real sense, as the Spirit moves upon him or her, is indeed a prophet, a prophetic voice in a world that is lost and dark. "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their," what? "Strengthening." "Speaks to men and women for encouragement." And "speaks to men and women for comfort." These are powerful words, friends. God calls us together, pours out His Spirit upon us, forms us into a dynamic fellowship of believers, suffused with the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and the power of God in order to change our world. And that change must happen here. God wants to visit us again. Update our experience. Put baptism in the Spirit in the present tense and empower us anew at a crucial juncture in the life of our church and send us out to do His work with greater determination than ever. One who is Spirit-filled will never be destructive. And we're not suggesting that we do not need to communicate with each other on important issues from time to time. Indeed, we need to offer very prayerfully and very carefully constructive help with all our friends, our leaders, our fellow neighbors and friends. I'm reminded very quickly of a social event that we attended a few months ago. There was one lady who sat with a friend of ours, and we didn't hear the conversation, but the unnamed lady was just viciously tearing our church apart, being critical of our leaders, critical of our former pastors, critical of this whole process. And I was so proud of this member of the joint heirs who told the complainer, said, "Well, that doesn't reflect my experience in any way." And she contradicted the negative report. Now, I've been reading through, as maybe you have here at the beginning of the year, the journeys of Israel into the Promised Land. And you recall that if there was one characteristic of the children of Israel, it was grumbling and complaining. Moses was godly, Moses was powerful, Moses was in tune with God. They almost drove the poor man crazy. And he said, "Lord, kill me if I've got to put up with these people." Well, now remember, folks, Spirit-filled people communicate in constructive ways. We communicate via the Word of God. And the outcome of our communication is strengthening, it is encouragement, it is comfort, and it is never destructive. Well, let me wrap up real quickly and tightly. Spirit-filled communication. And remember, folks, when the Spirit descends on us, we cannot help but communicate. You recall when Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, picked up the words of John the Baptist. He said, in a few days now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1:8, just a few verses down the way, he says, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, going all around the world. You see, the Holy Spirit's power comes to us never for destructive purposes, but always to turn on the light bulbs on the inside of our lives and enable us to communicate in ways that build up the body of Christ. Spirit-filled communication, then, impacts and shapes the life and ministry of the church. You see, much of the responsibility for what this church is about falls on you and me, on our capacity to be filled with the Spirit of God, our capacity to remain open to the fullness of the Spirit of God, and our capacity to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and our musicians are coming. We really want to have dynamic altar worship during these 6 weeks. In a few minutes, we hope that some of you may be looking to be filled with the Spirit, and we have some friends, I think, who are going to meet you over here by the organ to pray with you. A couple of our pastors will be here to pray with you if you want to be healed, and we're going to ask all of you to fan out through this congregation or through this sanctuary in whatever place you feel comfortable and seek God.